Amen. Thank you to Ron and the choir for the beautiful music this morning. It's such a joy to be here with you, to celebrate and worship with you today. I think April shows great faith in allowing us newbies to come and share with her congregation. I think that also says a lot about her trust in you and the loving congregation that you are. So praise be to you, and thank you for having me here this morning. There is a slight amendment to your bulletin. It says that we're going to be reading Psalm 130, but we're actually going to be reading Psalm 139, and I didn't want to burden April with the change before she left. So if you'll turn with me to that scripture, we'll be there. Psalm 139 is one of my favorites, and partly because, as I was telling the children, it tells us about how much God is with us and that God never leaves us. And there's a certain confidence that comes, especially for me, in knowing that God knows my actions and who I am even better than I know myself sometimes. So if I get lost or feel derailed or off track, I can go back to God knowing that I will find a foundation there, and God will show me who I am and who I'm called to be. So join with me now in reading Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We're also going to be reading a passage from Romans today. I really enjoy Paul's letters. He writes with such conviction and such purpose, and sometimes I wonder how to find that confidence that he has in giving these instructions to these early Christians. And this particular passage, side note, it's really weird when you're guest preaching because you can pick whatever scriptures you want. And how do you pick, right? Like, there's a whole Bible full of great things. How do you pick one? Anyway, this was what was on the list for today. It just worked out well. But I really enjoy this scripture. To me, it talks about how we go through struggles. We will struggle as Christians. But God has some amazing plans for us that we have to wait and hope for. And that if we hold fast to those, that God will bring us wholeness. That there's a quality of adoption that God has for us, that he has a spot waiting for us. And if we hold with hope for that through the hard times, we'll find it and we'll be renewed in that glory. So this is from Romans 8, verses 12 through 25. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back in fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope is that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I mentioned earlier, and it does feel weird a second time, this podium is clear. I don't know if you noticed. So if you see me gripping or something, normally I hide that, but we're doing a fashion show or something up here today. Thank you for this. So I might just start out by saying thank you to those of you who showed up today. I know it's a confidence thing. In your own pastor, you have such a lovely pastor in April, and to come when she's not here is a bold statement, I think. So thank you for coming. I hope you aren't as nervous as I am. April, I think, told you that while she's away getting her working on her doctorate in ministry, you'll be hearing from some new candidates, which is what I am. It means we're at the very beginning stages of becoming ministers. So it kind of means you're hearing from the freshman team. So we'll see how that goes. But my hope for us today is that the way we hear God's message and the spirit that we receive is fresh, is new. It might be a little raw and rough around the edges, but hopefully in a way that works. So will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, be with us in this time. Send us your spirit and your message that we might know you better and know the plans that you have for us and feel confident in the ways that you enable us to carry out those plans, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So I am a PK. My mom is a minister, and I grew up in church my whole life. But I think the first time I was ever serious about my faith or got very serious about my faith was in college. I went to SMU for a year in Dallas and joined the Wesley Foundation there. And the students there seemed like the kind of students who, there's a quote by Wesley that talks about, if you're on fire for Jesus, people will come from miles around to watch you burn. And that's a deep, weighty comment, but these students had that. They had that burning quality that I had never seen before. They had this depth and curiosity that shook me. They were not only intentional about seeking God as a group, as a community, but also as individuals, and they held each other accountable to that end. I became increasingly engaged in worship and in service and study, beginning to understand what the psalmist was talking about in this scripture. But when I left SMU, I didn't have that same community to uphold me and to hold me accountable when I got back home. And at the same time, my mom had just been reappointed to a new church. So I came home and we left the church that we were, that I basically grew up in and had a whole new community. So the family that I had in my church had kind of been the stronghold of my faith. In some ways, that I believed in God because I believed in them. And so without any of that, I felt pretty lost and confused about my faith. And at the same time, I also changed my majors when I came back from SMU. I started with mechanical engineering, which seems like far-reaching from where I am now. But I came back and I started diving into the arts, where I had previously felt joy and wonderment. And I found dance, and I fell in love with dance. And I put all of my energy and effort into becoming a technician and becoming a effective and emotive dancer and performer. And dance kind of fills you in a different way, as the arts do. It fills a hole that maybe we have, or it gives us an energy that maybe other things don't. And I really felt as if I didn't almost need my church life anymore. It filled a different hole for me, but at the same time replaced it. So I turned all of my energy towards that. And at some point, I realized I wasn't going to be a professional dancer for my life. Maybe that was obvious. But the realities of a career in dance are that it's highly competitive and cutthroat, and I just am not the kind of person that is willing to jump through those hoops. So I was, again, after graduation, in this lost place. I didn't have my foothold. I wasn't grounded any longer. And at the same time, I had lost my faith because I had stepped away from the church and from God. So I actually moved to New York City under the guise of looking for dance gigs. But in reality, I was looking for something new to find purpose and direction or whatever I needed to bring wholeness. And I also was looking to fill this widening gap between me and God that I had built. And my time in New York resembles what I think Paul was talking about in this passage in Romans when he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing the glory about to be revealed to us." I felt like I was suffering. I knew something was missing. I knew I needed God to find that fulfillment and that joy. But even when I turned to God for direction, I didn't find it right away. For about 10 months, I was looking for direction. I was praying to God about, where can I put this energy? I have these talents, God, that you've built in me. Where do I put them? You've built me for a purpose. What is it? Asking God for where he wanted to use me. But I didn't hear an answer coming. And although I wasn't very patient in waiting for it, there definitely was an answer, and when that answer came, there was definitely glory in what was revealed. I never anticipated being called to ministry. Looking back, it might have been rather obvious to others, but I think it was important that I went through this stage. I went through the things I did to get here, to experience that yearning for God, to experience that yearning for purpose, and also to spend time with God looking for it. And although I think anyone answering a call to ministry experiences some doubt, I definitely do at times, for me, finding this path felt like a piece of me that was missing was suddenly found. Like I wasn't able to breathe, my air was constricted, and all of a sudden I could breathe again. It had felt like an eternity waiting in anticipation for this wholeness. Paul says, "But we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly while we wait for adoption." It felt like in that moment I was finally adopted, finally let into the party, into the family, named and known. Now, I've been really blessed in the family department. I have great, wonderful parents who have been loving and supportive of all of my ideas about my life. And I know what a luxury it is to have those in my life who know me, who I can lean on in any circumstance, and still have them accept me. I can show them my worst and know that they'll appreciate me and love me anyway. But not everyone is born into the family I was born into. This past Father's Day, there was an interesting story on NPR about two men who were both seeking family and found it in unusual circumstances. Daniel, a 66-year-old white businessman, had been convicted of a crime in his 30s and sentenced to life in prison. Because of his incarceration, he had lost contact with his four children and his wife at the time. Another inmate named Jesse, a 34-year-old black personal trainer, had not known his father and, in fact, had no father listed on his birth certificate. His mother had abandoned him at age 5, and he ended up living with his grandmother, who never fully attached herself to him, who neglected him and abused him. He ran away from home at age 11 and never experienced what family might have been. Daniel met Jesse in the prison about 5 years ago. And when Daniel asked Jesse about a book he was reading, and it turned out to be a book about a motivational book about building a business. And as Daniel had been a businessman, he decided to start a conversation with this man about Jesse was trying to build a personal training company. So originally their conversation started about these books and about their hopes for business, but soon they turned to their families and what they hoped for and who they really were. So they also appreciated each other in the sense that they weren't talking about things about the street life. So other inmates were talking about drugs and their convictions and about the women and things that they had done. And these men found a positive way to be in each other's lives and support each other. And about 2 years ago, Jesse asked Daniel if he would adopt him. And Daniel said yes. Apparently, it's a fairly simple process in Texas for one adult to adopt another. But the judge on the case did write to Daniel and ask why he wanted to go through with this formality. And Daniel had this to say: "There's a lot of the love of a father within me. This love has found a child. It's found a home, someone I can call my son who is not perfect, and I'm far from perfect. And we're going to do just fine because I've accepted him in my heart as a son." Each of these men had mentioned feeling a void or an empty spot that they wanted to fill. And when they found someone to fill that spot, they wanted to name it, to own it. They wanted to celebrate the wholeness they had found by making their father-son relationship official. And there's something important about the making it official step. We have all sorts of celebrations or traditions centered around making things official. Baptisms and confirmations in church, or licensing and graduations. We make all major accomplishments in life, we make them marked by the documents or the papers that we sign. Why not relationships too? Although I'm not yet married, I can't even begin to imagine what it must be like to not be allowed to, whether it be for cultural or religious reasons or economic status or because lawmakers have said that you are unfit or unable. When we finally find someone who fills that spot in our life, we want to claim it and own it and belong with one another. It's our human nature to want to belong with a group, to belong with someone else, and to show others who we are by our belonging. How is it anyone's right to take that away from us? It's rather overwhelming to me that God calls me and names me and uses me to know that love, to know that acceptance. But I wonder what it looks like from God's perspective. At the time, all that time, I spent longing for God's guidance and presence with me. How much time did God spend waiting for me to turn to him and simply say, "I'm ready," or "I love you," or "thank you"? Looking back, as a kid, I was pretty selfish. This is likely a stage of development thing. We're kind of self-aware when we're kids, right? But I used to think the relationship between my parents and me was really all about me, how much they loved me or treated me well or supported me or were proud of me. It's a pretty giant revelation when you figure out your parents are human, right? Several years ago, I realized an adult relationship with my parents is not just about their treatment and acknowledgement of me, but also about how I reciprocate or initiate those things as well. I'm sure most parents go through the stage of knowing no matter what they do, their kids are going to be embarrassed by them. But that doesn't mean it doesn't hurt or it's not damaging when their daughter says they don't want to be seen with them. When someone you love so much and would give anything for doesn't want to claim you as their own, how incredibly damaging that must be. I said to first service, this is your cue to put on your to-do list to call your mom. Just saying. So I don't know about you, but I've not always been great at claiming God. I kept my Christian name hidden. I didn't slap on the sticker that says, "Hello, I love Jesus." And in reality, it depends on our circumstances, usually. In church, standing here, not too worried about it right now, but and with our families, maybe it's not so hard. But out on the street or in the workplace or with friends even who we know are atheist or agnostic, it becomes more difficult. I typically wait to get to know someone before I drop the church bomb on them or the youth director bomb. We decided earlier that it's rather noncommittal to say you go to church, but if you work there, it's a whole different thing. So But I want, the reason I do that is so they get to know and love me first. I want them to appreciate me and not put up walls because I say I'm a Christian. And even though that is who I am and that's how I believe and I just feel enlivened by my faith, the name Christian carries something different with it that I want others to not put on me before they get to know me. I had a friend once who said, "Oh, you go to church? That's so cute." And I think it's those reactions that I'm trying to avoid. And you know, there is something too that people have an argument for keeping their Christianness to themselves or keeping their faith to themselves. You may have heard people say, "Oh, I read the Bible at home," or "I talk about it with my family, but I don't go to church," or "I don't talk about it with people outside." And there perhaps is an argument for that. But then I think about those adoption papers, that name change or signing your marriage license. When we make a commitment to another person to love and care for them, to build a life with and around them, we want it to be official. Paul says, when we cry, "Abba, Father," it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. All we have to do is call the name of God, and we are accepted as his children. This God of Psalm 139, the God that promises us a spirit not of slavery and fear, but of adoption, is one I want to claim. One who knows me inside and out, who never leaves me, and in fact watches the mistakes I make, the ways I hurt him and hurt others, the way I fail to claim Jesus' teaching, and yet he walks beside me through it all. This one who in fact lost his son for my sake so that we would never be separated. This is a relationship I want to name. I want to claim it, to wrap myself up in it. Better yet, it's a relationship that's so wonderful, I want others to have it too. And sharing it with others means wearing it with pride. And I don't mean superficially. I mean in the on-fire way. That through our actions and words and general demeanor, that people around us know we are different. That they sense in us a security, a groundedness, a depth, and authenticity. We claim it by living according to the example of Christ. By loving those who are difficult to love. By going against the accepted norms to be compassionate, and by making sacrifices for others. I really enjoy the letters of Paul, as I told you, and so I'm going to read a little bit more from him in the letters to the Colossians. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. If we clothe ourselves, as Paul urges us to, if we name ourselves as children of God and live as disciples of Christ, and if we hope with patience for the glory that is surely coming, I have no doubt that in turn we will find wholeness like we've never known. May it be so. Full and holy God, we are thankful for and celebrate this day your enduring presence with us. We find comfort in being known, and you see us more clearly than we see ourselves. You have searched out our paths and know our words before we say them. Your light surrounds us even when we feel captured by darkness. May we trust in you, depend on you. May we see ourselves through your eyes as capable and worthy of the lives you call us to live. We pray for our world, Lord, in these times that feel so unsettled and unstable. It seems that compromise is becoming harder and harder to achieve, that protecting egos has replaced protecting people, that fighting for an ideal has replaced fighting for the common good. Help us to see the humanness in one another. Help us to see each person as our brother and sister, rather than our enemy or member of the opposition. O God, we long for peace and justice everywhere, for violence to cease, for people who are hungry to be fed, for those without homes to find shelter and rest. Help us to see that the responsibility is on all of us, that changing ideals and changing minds begins in each of us. May we hear your call and be guided by you, Lord, in turning hearts toward resolution and wholeness for all people everywhere. O God, we confess that in our selfishness and self-consciousness, we have fallen short. We have at times turned away from you and what we know you are asking of us. We get caught up in what this world expects of us and try to push you out of our way. Forgive us, God, and lead us in the ways of righteousness. Grant us your strength and instill in us the confidence we need to boldly claim ourselves as belonging to you. May we wear the mark of your Son with pride, standing firm in our belief that he is the way and the truth and the life. As we have been named disciples of Jesus, so may our lives bear witness to his life and ministry, reaching out to one another in love and working toward the building of your kingdom here on earth. We ask all of this in the name of the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.